Morning. It's Sunday, July 4th. Lord, we'd ask that you'd have your hand upon our gathering today, Lord God, and have the Spirit flow, Lord God. We ask that you just enlighten us, bring a revelation, Lord God, and let us know you in a deeper and more personal way, Lord God. We ask that you have your hand upon all those that are with us and those that can't be with us, Lord God. Keep everyone safe this holiday. Lord, we ask you to continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
When God poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it says that there was like little cloven tongues of fire setting on people, and they began to speak with other tongues. And some of the things that they, what they were saying was understood by people that were standing there, or that were down below. But I don't know that everything was understood, because in the book of Acts, or in the book of 1 Corinthians, it doesn't say that even the in some cases it says that he that speaks in an unknown tongue needs an interpreter. So, which means that not everything would be understood. But there were people that were there, standing there, and they heard him speaking with tongues and whatever they were doing. And they said, these men are full of new wine. For the life of me this morning, I think Corky hit it on the head, but it was like, what is the difference between new wine and old wine? But it says that the new wine, Jesus said in different places, he said that the new wine has to be put in new bottles, but otherwise it will burst the wineskin. I think that what he said was right, that the new wine is in the stage of fermentation. And so it's moving. When you drink it, I mean, you're still going to get, intoxicated, or it's going to have that kind of an effect. But that's what it was doing. And I thought, well, does it have a different impact on you? And I don't know if it does. But I said all of that to say that Friday night, as we were having a little, I don't know what we call it, a prayer session or something, as we were praying, the Spirit fell like it used to, like we have experienced this over the years. And Bonnie Christensen, I was sitting here, and she was standing right behind me, had her hands on my shoulder praying for me. And the next thing I knew, it was almost like she was slapping me. And I thought, she's a kind, gentle person, why would she do that? And the reason is because the Spirit was on her, and she wasn't hurting me. Things were happening. Mark was having a hard time even standing on his feet.
What?
And it's kind of like, that's kind of what we used to have. I remember when we had some things happen in the wintertime. And there were walks, or there were tracks going out through the snow, and I often wondered, where'd they go? There's no place to go. Where did they go? And they wandered around, probably, and gone back. I don't know. But it's like people were almost intoxicated. And there's a scripture that says, and it's in Ephesians 5:18. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what it would suggest is where there is no excess. And I'm thinking, because of what we saw over the years and some of the effects it had on us, that you almost look like you've been drinking and act like it. You know, we've had some things where it was, we didn't act normal. And I've hesitated to say, because I didn't know if it was actually God doing it or the devil. And when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's not that I'm against, or I have anything against anybody else, but when I was a child, my only association with church was a Church of Christ that was just a little building up the road from us. And so when I got out to Seattle, and we're in this Lutheran church, and there was a Church of Christ minister that was on the radio, and I would listen to him every morning, because I just loved him. And I had an experience, as I had somebody pray for me out in the Seattle Center, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to use the word intoxicated, but so out of it, that Joanne drove, I never had, but she drove all the way home from the middle of downtown Seattle. And the next morning, you know, what I would do in those days is I'd have Joanne take me to the bus, and I'd take the bus so I could read the Bible on the way to work. And as I listened to this guy, a fellow on the radio, and he says, tongues are not for today. Anybody that speaks in tongues is of the devil. And you know what? I had so much confidence in him, it just blew me right out of the water. And so I got to work, and I couldn't even read my Bible. He was sitting there. I didn't have nothing to do, and just there wasn't any work at that time. And I was sitting there and I thought, well, I always read the Bible, but I couldn't read it. The guy had just done a real number on me. And so I picked up the Bible anyway. I thought, well, I'm going to read something. And I know that this is not really the way to do it or anything, and it doesn't always work that way, but I opened up the Bible to the 11th chapter of Luke, and about verse 9 or 8 or 9, somewhere in there, it says, if you then being, you know, as a father, and your son asks you for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion or something harmful. And in verse 13, it says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I thought, I didn't ask to get filled with something from the devil. It wasn't even in my system. And so, anyway, the scriptures saved me, delivered me, rescued me. I don't know what the right word is. It did something good. So I'm saying that the sentence is not in there. But it says, if you then, or no, it says, don't be filled with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking that the missing words are wherein there is no excess, based on what we saw. We saw some crazy things, didn't we? Body remembers. And everybody was lucky that I was a pastor, because I was really hesitant to squelch it. A lot of ministers are taught how to quench the Holy Spirit. And they think it's that's their job, but it's not. What we have to do is figure out, or let God give us an understanding of what is the Holy Spirit and what's not, and work from there. We are told in 1 John, the 4th chapter, don't believe every spirit, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. But you know what? It doesn't say don't disbelieve every spirit either. But the new wine part, it makes sense that there would be wine in the process of fermenting, which I never thought of, but that would make sense. Well, the can of worms I opened up, has anybody got anything to add to it?
Well, that old wine in that old cask was a new wine at one time.
Yeah.
You know, and it fermented there. So, I know it. Maybe it weakens the cask.
Anyway, it was a good old experience, a good new old experience, Friday night.
God is moving. We just have to be vigilant to not miss it.
Yeah.
Susan was sharing a dream with me she had last night. And as she was talking, it just sounded like to me one of the a battle between the enemy and not. Lots of details, and there were people who had gathered, and then there was deception going on in the gathering, and they had a plan and a process, and it seemed like the enemy was around and ravaging those who weren't paying attention. You know, and we were talking, and I said it. You know, nowhere in the dream did anybody say, You know, you got to get into the Word, and you got to be diligent and seek and find God there. It was, yeah, we've got this program, and you need to sign up, and you got to do this. And there was this contrast going on between what man can do and what God will do. We were kind of over coffee just talking about it. I said, you know, somebody's going to come along and say, I've got this really cool thing, and it's easy, and this is what you got to do. And we have to be vigilant. It's the scariest part in my mind. I mean, you know, I pray, personally I pray, that I just will recognize God when it's God and not confuse it with a false manifestation. At the same time, when there's a false manifestation, to recognize it as that and not get drawn sideways and spend lots of time climbing out of that pit. I don't know about sugarcoating, but I think it's dangerous. I mean, Scripture warns us that, you know, in the end times, when the enemy comes, many, many will be deceived.
Yeah, but, you know, if you want it bad enough, you may grab at it anyway, not knowing for sure what it is.
Yeah.
You know?
And we've done that.
Yeah.
I guess I have to trust that the Lord will be faithful if our hearts are right, and He will protect us or bring it out quickly, bring us out of it quickly if we do get into something again. I pray not.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, one taste was enough. I want the truth, is what I want.
You know what? When the devil tempted Jesus, he took him up and he showed him the things. He didn't just tell him about it, he showed him. So he could see it. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we don't see, but we hear it, you know. So we have to distinguish it better.
Well, actually, we may see it too, and then you have to know whether it's real.
Because
It says he will do signs and wonders and everything else. It's like the Spirit of the Lord might do.
He'll also raise from the dead again, won't he? The enemy, when they, the Antichrist.
Well, when he gets killed, yeah.
Yeah. And then everyone will think that he actually is the second coming.
The Savior.
Yep. Jesus. So, I mean, it's kind of laid out for us what to expect. I kind of see it already manifesting itself right now, the beginning stages. Correct me if I'm wrong.
No, I think we're in the end times.
Yep. And I actually think I've still never been able to understand why some are going to have to go through the whole tribulation and stay here, while others are going to be raptured. I don't know if it's a test of righteousness, or the people that have to endure all of it, the ones that he wants to test their faith the most. Because I have a feeling he knows who I am. He does. Well, I know he knows who I am, and I know that he would make me endure all of it. I just have a feeling he would do that to me, too. I'm like, that's what he's done, so.
Maybe he knows we're strong enough.
Well, he might leave some behind for that to testify to others.
Yeah. Because I think about this a lot. I want him to rapture everyone I care about. and make me do the suffering and endure the I even have dreams about this lately. Yeah. Because I want to protect those that I love and care about the most. I want them to be raptured and make me actually have to go through the horror and endure the tribulation period.
I'm going to read the 2 Corinthians 11 again, because it's not going to be as obvious sometimes. When, for such are false apostles. It doesn't say just false speakers. It says false apostles. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, so it's saying a lot of this is going to come through people who look like they are the church.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to say it. Because it's, how could a pastor be a false? Well, because we all can be deceived to a degree. And they may not even know it, in a sense. You know, I mean, if you, it's kind of like, well, why do they keep presenting false doctrine? Well, they don't believe it to be false doctrine because they've been deceived, you know. And so, and a lot of them, once it's shown, they may repent, or they may not. You know, so it's going to be it's not going to be an easy thing. It's going to be, you know, it's going to be conflict, of course, suffering, whatever, for some.
I think that one of the real advantages is understanding that the things of God are an unfolding revelation, and I doubt that the deceived people, whoever it is, are looking for an unfolding revelation. They're comfortable and confident in what they believe. And that's what they hang on to. And but when you're actually seeking God and you really want God, you know, that's different. That's totally different.
And it's not always comfortable, is it?
No. No, it's not.
Can take comfort in the decision to follow, but I can't take comfort in the work that comes with it sometimes.
Mm-hmm. we have a little bit of experience that we can lean on in the fact that we no longer believe we have to be the first. There's no reason to jump at the first twitch. There's actually good reason to sit back and let God confirm it and wait. And, you know, the enemy is going to try and come along and suck you up as quick as he can before you have time to pause and go, no, wait a minute. That's the one thing that I think we have going in our favor that maybe we didn't in the past, because we were always trying to be leaders instead of trying to be on the rock. And problem with not being on the rock is you fall off, and it's tough. But God's grace and mercy is boundless, and I think all we really need to do is be continuously looking for that unfolding revelation. As Keith mentioned, you just don't find anybody that says, yeah, I'm going to bring something that I know is wrong. No one, everybody says everything they believe to be 100% true, or they wouldn't say it. And, you know, it's up to us to really determine whether we think that's true or not.
And I think we've learned not to look to man for truth. That we need to search the Word ourselves and let the Holy Spirit show us the truth instead of man. I've learned that lesson, I hope. I continue to learn it.
And I respect Josh's comment about, you know, his heart is that the people he knows and loves do not have to go through tribulation, and he's willing to step in that gap.
Yeah.
You know, it's a good place to be at. On the other hand, you know, I get a little bit heebie-jeebie there, to quote Keith, trying to think I'm not deciding, he's deciding.
Yeah.
You know? And the funny thing is, the person you may think is the weakest, rock solid.
Yep.
And you think you're great, and you're in trouble.
I've seen it unfold in real life.
So,
in a
so
very, very dangerous situations.
So it's like,
and I'm like, what the heck?
On one hand, it's really God. I'll take this on.
Yeah.
I'll do this, you know, because this is my heart. On the other hand, you go, well, God knows better whether I should be doing that or not.
I need to write that down in my truck at work. I think that will avoid a lot of issues.
Kind of along that line.
And then who's actually doing it? You, or is God allowing you to do it? I mean, advising you to do it, or are you doing it in the flesh, so to speak?
Kind of. Along that line, I know there's been times when God has used me out of the blue, and I wasn't even expecting it, which is wonderful, because then I know it's not me. And then there's times when I thought he was going to use me, and he didn't. So it's kind of confusing sometimes.
Kept you on the sideline.
Yep.
It can damage your massive ego sometimes.
Yeah. Absolutely. Especially
that's probably why he does it.
When he's used to it, and then he doesn't, and you go, what?
Lord, you know my spread. Why'd you do that?
And that's okay.
It's humongous and fragile.
Tough to keep that all together. You know, sometimes you're used, the best times, I think, is when you're used by the Lord and you didn't even know it.
Yeah,
right.
Because then there's none of you in that.
Absolutely.
I mean, sometimes there's situations, you know, our heart goes out and we want to try. And then there's times where you just to make a comment to someone and it's just very impactful to them. And, you know, you were just talking about the weather, you know. But God used you, and I, you know, those. I like that in the sense that I can't try and take some of God's work and try and make it mine, and I can't elevate me because I know that leads to nothing but bad.
Yeah.
Nothing good comes
confusion.
Nothing good comes out of me thinking I did something really good.
He could have done some horrible things, saying they're doing the Lord's work too.
Oh yeah,
exactly. I always correct people on that when they say we're doing the Lord's work. I'm like, no, you won't know if you are. It's like, typically, you won't.
Yeah. Keep me humble.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I need to pray more.
Humble and hungry. As Keith said, one of the most impactful things that I've had happen in my walk is understanding that the Holy Spirit is always teaching. You're always learning. It's an unfolding revelation. And there were things that I believed with all my heart because that's what I was told many years ago that I now know to be totally wrong. And the only way to get to that place is to be open to the fact that what you think is totally wrong. And God will correct you. But you got to be open and hear Him. And that's kind of the trick.
And His correction can be hard sometimes, and it can be very gentle. It can be both ways.
Are the lessons that are hard the ones that always stick the most, though?
Oh, yeah.
Those are the only ones I actually do any meaningful change or walk.
Human nature.
And you discover it anyways.
Aren't we all?
I was, after reading in 11 there in 2 Corinthians, I went on a little farther. And I was thinking, like, you know, I think it gets said a lot in the church. Well, it's God's will is not for anyone to be sick. Because Paul, concerning the thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my, and it's not infirmity, it's infirmities. An infirmity is sickness, is it not? I think that's the word for sickness. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it goes on. Well, it never says whether he ever got healed of those things, but it never stopped him from ministering. And that's part of it, you know. Sometimes now, physician might say, well, you're going to die from this if it don't go away. Well, but if the Lord's using it to keep you humble, it may stay there with you your whole life and you don't die from it till he takes you. You know what I mean? If that's what keeps you humble and relying on him for strength. I think Charlie might be a good example. He's been diagnosed. It doesn't mean he's going to die from it. Just may be there, and it may not go away until God takes him. You know, who knows? Or he may get healed. Or any of the rest of us have things going on. Obviously, we should always be asking for healing, you know, because it says that also. It's just that you can't make a blanket statement for everything, you know, because God has a way of how he works, you know. And the same, and then if Timothy, who was under Paul, and a young man, he's telling him to take things for his stomach. He didn't say, I'm going to pray to heal you. He goes, drink wine instead of water for a while, and maybe this will clear up your problem, you know. So, I mean, there's a lot of things we need to, like, be sorting through and looking for the will of God, you know. You can't just assume things, you know. So, I think we should always, more or less, assume to pray for people that have healing. You know, but not be, don't get, let the devil condemn us when it doesn't happen, or the person get condemned when it doesn't happen. They should go before the Lord like Paul and ask, well, what is it? You know, am I doing something wrong? You're trying to get my attention, or is this just, I need to rely on you for your strength and not mine? You know, the whole point is we really got to start relying on the Lord. You know, I mean, really going to him, and I'm guilty, man. Yeah. I don't do it.
You're speaking from personal experience.
Yes. Gee whiz, you know. I'm feeling kind of proud a little to do some more of that, you know, which kind of makes sense maybe for the age, time it is. But I feel like in days to come, I want. be praying for all of us who are believers together and who some who aren't here but believe with us, that God would start showing us his desire and will for what he wants us to become and you know, do how to do his work, you know.
Well, I don't, from that little incident with Paul, I don't think that he was used to that being healed. Because he sought the Lord three different times. Until finally God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah, I think he believed God would take care of him, you know, and get rid of it.
Yeah. And yet he left somebody in a certain town sick. You know, I mean, it's a strange thing. Was it Miletus or somebody?
Well, yeah, there was a couple people where he was telling the people, you don't have to worry anymore because so-and-so was sick unto dying, but is well now.
Yeah.
You know, I know that was one of them. I don't know who it was. So.
Yeah.
What's interesting about that, too, is that he said, I was given a thorn in my flesh,
yeah,
a messenger of Satan to torment me. But then three times he pleads after that. Yeah, it's like, okay. God was using Satan at that point to get Paul to come to him, it sounds like.
I think in my translation it says, in the King James, I think it says, a messenger to buffet me.
Yeah.
And that one says a torment.
Torment, yeah. But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Yeah.
So he'll use Satan against us too to bring us to where he wants us. I think we've talked about that last Sunday.
Yeah. Paul saw and did a lot of things. And you could simply say, God felt that Paul needed to know that it wasn't him. He was helping that massive ego keep it in check. Uh-huh. You know, and Paul had faith. And he said, well, the Lord can heal me of this. And finally, the Lord says, it's not going to happen. I mean,
I have my reasons.
The New English translation is, stop asking, it's not going to happen. But it's okay.
Yeah.
You'll be fine. And which is not, I'm sure Paul is thinking, that's not exactly the answer to prayer I was hoping for. You know, I'm demonstrating faith and all of these things, and your grace abounds, and the Lord comes and says, yes, it does, but no, it's not going to happen.
Oh.
Yeah.
So you're going to carry that.
Yeah, obviously ministered for quite a few years after that.
Yeah,
definitely, yeah. Strongly.
So, you mentioned, Josh, too, we learn from hard things. We tend to remember the failings and the hard things. And we do that in life as well. But, boy, in a strange way, I've shared in the past that I enjoy the struggles, because the struggles mean I'm open to God. You know, when you're in the valley and things are down and things aren't going well, you know, we really seem to listen. We need to listen when we're on the mountaintops.
Yes.
And we need to listen when we're on the mountaintops and be just as humble and just as dependent upon the Lord as when we're in the valley. And we humans in the flesh, we really don't do that very well. And so,
we get comfortable.
Exactly.
So,
and we think that that won't change. Like, this is how it's going to be now. Here, everything's good and dandy. And then you get so used to being comfortable with that that another setback happens and it just gets worse.
Well, yeah, you certainly don't want that either, but it's... whatever massive ego I had, the Lord has beaten it out of me.
It took a while.
Well, keep breaking it up and you'll probably find yourself in a pile.
Yeah.
You're doing his time, not yours.
Yeah,
that's you're right.
Yeah.
I'm impatient too.
Very impatient.
Well, I think we all are, and that's kind of what I keep trying to. For years, we would, you know, in the church, you know, my thinking on this, the reason people like ministers and a doctrine is because all the answers are all spelled out, and if they're not spelled out, you just go ask the minister, and he'll tell you. You never wait. I mean, you might wait a week because the minister wasn't there that day. But, you know, and that doesn't line up with Scripture in any way, shape, or form. People waited years. I mean, there were miracles that were done right away. You know, but, you know. So it's, I think, just a little contrary to Scripture to think that I asked about this and I get this answer, and I have a question on Sunday and by Monday night it's nailed down. It may be, but if it's not, it's not a bad thing. And Brother Ken and I were talking the other day, and then you start saying, well, why isn't this happening? And you go, well, you know, what am I not doing? God wants to do it. What am I doing? Why am I in the way here? And you finally go, well, I'm probably in the way. I'm probably not at the place where he can really move because I'm doing something stupid. But speaking for me, I shouldn't say you're doing anything stupid, but I am my own worst enemy, and how much God is doing in my life.
Well, when Jesus took the dirt, spit on it, put it on the blind man's eyes, he told him to go to a well and wash. So he didn't heal him right away. He left the healing depend on that blind man if he decided he wanted to go to a well or not. So it was his decision, the blind man's decision, if he wanted to go to a well or not, which he did do. But so, I mean.
That's interesting, yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good example.
Yeah, I guess he could have just sat there and went, no, this should be good enough.
It is a Messiah, after all. Why do I have to go to the well?
Yeah.
But then again, are you going to be obedient?
Yeah.
You know?
Right, yeah.
Follow what he said, so. Yeah, it did take an act on his part.
I think he went to the river, didn't he? Go to the river, and the river was dirty.
I think, was he the one that he said go to the pool of
Bethesda?
Solomon?
It might have been, I'm not sure.
Yeah, something. Yeah,
he had to go somewhere and get washed anyway. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't know if it's a river or a pool. Which doesn't matter, but.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Point being is, he had to make the decision if he wanted to do this or not, mm-hmm. blind man.
Yeah. Well, he made another one because he made the decision to seek out Jesus,
right,
and say, I have faith that you can heal me. And that took an act of faith. And he put himself in a place to say, Master, you can heal me. And you know, Jesus was moved and said this and said, well, and you gotta do this. And it's I would like it. It'd be so much easier if God would just do the things I need without me having to ask. I know that there's things that I know need to be done that I don't know yet. But he does. He can fix that too. So, you know, but it's these situations like I have to humble myself and ask. It's no free lunch.
And then obey.
Yeah. And how strong is your faith? When I get to that pond or well, whatever it was, and wash my eyes, will I still be able to see or not?
But like you were saying earlier, if that was another test right there. Like, really? I don't want to put this on.
So, in a pool?
Yeah. But he told you to do it, and then you do it, regardless of the condition.
Test of faith.
And I suppose each one of us have different ways of thinking about it, so he knew what exactly that I needed to.
He knew what test of faith would be for that man. Mm-hmm. Kind of like the rich priest. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's all you got to do.
Does that sell all your possessions? No. Give them away, wasn't it?
Yeah, worked his whole life to get all these things, and you know, he thought he had, you know, he was going right down the checklist. Yeah. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and of course, Jesus knows where this is going. He says, oh yeah, okay, you just got to do one more thing. And it was a thing he knew he couldn't do,
yeah,
or wasn't ready to do. So, and you got to do this. You're close, but you got to do this, and he goes, oh, that.
No, thanks.
So, I wanted
that's
to,
too hard.
Yeah, I wanted to go into heaven nice and easy. You know, it's like,
that's kind of like the church. Just follow what the church says, and whoops.
Yeah. I often comment that the message you hear in most places, nothing's tough. It's all pretty easy.
Oh yeah.
Show up, give a little money, a little bit of time once a week, do these three or four things, you're good. And you go, the more you know, you go, that's just not how it's going down. But there's one scripture, Keith will, I don't remember exactly where it is, but it's like your thought, your words, your deeds, and you do all of this, you give it all to God, and that's your just price. That's your fair. I mean, basically, if you give absolutely everything that you are over to God, he goes, almost good enough. And you go, it's a big ask. I mean, in the natural, that's a big ask. Then you flip it around, well, you know, I owe everything to him. I owe my life and what I have on this earth. I owe that to him. And you go, all he's saying is the things I've given you, I want back. Condense it down to I gave you a ball, I want the ball back at the end of the day. It's not hard, but when you sit there and say, you know, everything the natural gets in there and goes, no.
What am I going to do with the rest of my life?
There was a guy in my unit when we were overseas, he was a fellow medic. I looked up to him a lot. He was a very, he was a man of faith, but you would never know it. He would read his Bible, but people liked him because he wouldn't bring it up unless people asked. So even if they went to him for advice, he would speak scripture without the terminology of it for the secular people. But anyway, he was a superstar. He was up early, perfect APFT score, could shoot and everything. So I went to him one time and I'm like, Jelly, how do you, aren't you tired? He's like, oh yeah. I'm like, you are a superstar. And he's like, no, that's not me. That's the Lord. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, none of that is me. He's like, dude, I don't want to do any of this. I was like, are you serious? He's like, yep. He's like, that's God doing everything. I'm like, you're giving all credit to him, not any of your own individual efforts or anything. He's like, no. He tells me to do it, and I do. I'm like, oh, there's a guy I'll follow anywhere now.
Mm-hmm. That's what we all want to be.
Yeah. I was like, how in the world?
And not in the world, though.
I know. But I was just, that is one thing that stuck with me. That's where I actually kind of came back to a little faith again, was overseas. Because he wasn't afraid of anything. Well, he was. He says, but he's like, Lord doesn't allow me to be controlled by fear.
That's a good thing to live by.
And he's like, trust me. He's like, just do it. He's like, you'll be amazed.
I know. Sometimes I think the Lord gives people, like you said, strength to endure whatever they want. And I think that's like you know, all the stuff the Jews suffered, or the whatever. You know, some people went through so much, it's like, that's impossible, or whatever, but if you have the strength, if you have the Lord's strength, you know, it must not affect you as bad, like, when you're being tortured or anything. You know, I mean, with His strength, you're weak, but He's stronger. And there must be some kind of numbness there.
The humility and humble, though, that he did have. I'm like, well, you know what? You deserve all that. He's like, no, I don't.
Yeah.
And I'm like, wow, this guy is speaking everything. Like, he was just, he told me he's tired. He's beaten down.
Yeah.
He's wore out. And he just does what he's told through the Spirit.
It had to be just like those guys that are cleaning up that mess down in Florida. You know, they're exhausted, but they keep on going back and back and back. And they can't like it, but they, to a certain degree, it's their job, and they have to. They have to like it to enough to save somebody or.
He was the one who also taught me that guilt and shame are a tool, a good thing, but he said you can't let it consume you. He said you need to move forward. So he said it's a good thing that you feel guilt and shame for the things I had, like the life I had led before, but he says you need to at some point let it go and move forward. Because it was funny, he referenced Luke, what I just read in here. Those who take the plow and look back are not worthy of the kingdom.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. So I'm.
You wonder what happened to him. Yeah, he
went on to become Special Forces and Airborne.
I know, but before that, I mean, like, if something happened to him, if he was a bad guy.
How did he get into that place and that relationship with the Lord?
I don't know. I never thought of asking that. Now I'm upset that I
I know that he used you to bring you to a good place. So somebody must have, at one point in his life, brought him to that point too. We've all gone through a point in our lives where God has brought us to where we're at, and hopefully continue. There's a lot of people I wonder about that have gone through much more than I've ever gone through and are stronger than me, and I go, oh, Lord, I don't know if I'd make it.
Well, remember, the Lord, you've given them the strength too.
To do it, yes.
So you got, and I try and stay away from the compare game because you lose and you, you know, the enemy gets in there.
I try to look at it as, okay, the Lord did it for them. He'll do it for me, too, if I need it.
Yeah, looks. There's often that misquote, that the Lord won't give you more than you can handle. And the popular response is, gee, I wish the Lord didn't have as much confidence in me as he does.
Right.
I'd be fine with a little less than I have to handle. If he could see his way to it, the yoke could be a little smaller. I'd be okay. I'd take it, open to that,
but he says you're stronger than you think, and I'm going to show you.
I think when we let him lead, we are stronger because it stops being a natural thing. And I mean, and there are just lots of examples where people do things that they shouldn't be able to do naturally, but if they had a little help, then you'd go, okay. And there's this guy just seemingly knocking it out of the park, and how's he doing it? And he goes, I'm not doing nothing. God's doing it, and I'm just being open to be used. And it gets easier. I know that when I stop trying to figure it out for me, the let God tell me what it is? I can't believe how much easier that is.
Mm-hmm. Advice to my kids has always been, give it to the Lord and don't take it back.
And then most of the secular world, though, they're like, thank you for your empty platitude. That's mm-hmm. what I've gotten when I've tried to do that. So I'm like, okay, I guess I don't say that to this person. Like, how miserable do you have to be so faithless? And I actually do feel sorry for those people, though. It's got to be awful. Really good friend of mine in the Army, he was a devout atheist. Really kind guy, really gentle, has all the good qualities a person has, but I remember telling him, I read Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion, and I'm like, this book is garbage. It was, because he told me to read it just to look at it, and I was like, I told him I read the book, and he's like, yeah, so what'd you think? I'm like, yeah, I read all about it. I was like, what a horrible way to live. Dude, I was like, it's borderline nihilism. It's, your existence is just pointless and meaningless, and you... But, yeah, I mean, you run into that. You can tell people to give it to the Lord, pray on it, mm-hmm. and they're just going to be like, ooh, cool, a religious empty platitude guy. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, trust me, I'm not that way, but it works. Just not in the time you want, ever.
Gosh, you got to seek your own salvation, too.
True.
You can't save everybody, you know. It's nice for what you want to do, but unless we're only human, we can't do it. You know, only God can save your children, your friends, you know. And they have to, you know, it says, knock and it shall be opened. Well, you have to take that effort to knock to get it to open. It's not a revolving door or one that's electronic. You walk up to it and it opens automatically. You have to make an effort. So, what I'm saying is, don't forget to seek your own salvation. And I know what you're saying. And what your meaning is. But you know what? I look at it and I think, yeah, I can do that, but who's saving my salvation?
Works wonders.
Oh, I do. I won't. Gotta put my hero complex in check.
Wow. Hang your teeth up, huh?
Yeah.
I know Bert can make a ring.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, that did happen. That was good. Yeah. I was actually, when I was like, holy, that worked.
Mm-hmm. We shouldn't be surprised, but we are sometimes.
Oh, I always am. I know I shouldn't be either.
Yeah. Seems the prayer list keeps growing and growing.
The number of people in my very small circle that have had to go to the hospital boggles my mind in the last 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's Susan, and there's Charlie, there's Bonnie, there's Dale, then there's a cousin of mine that, her cousin-in-law, my wife's cousin, his wife, a colleague of mine put in a pacemaker, bar. I mean, I try to make a point of just talk to the people who've had to, if God will heal them, but have had to go to the hospital in the last 6 months. And, you know, like I said the other day, they've all done really well.
Right.
Really well. Starting to think hospitals might be good after all.
We need them.
It's
for now, anyway.
So it's just.
I've had opportunities when I've had surgeries to kind of witness to people, to pray for them and stuff too. So who knows what God's plan is, you know? And like with Susan, her angel and stuff, you know?
Yeah. Again, critical care unit, things aren't going well, you know, and the medical people start getting nervous.
Mm-hmm.
You know, their eyes go wide when they're not going to say anything too bad, but it's bad.
Yeah.
And then, you're going to be fine. And exactly the only 3 minutes I wasn't with her in 24 hours, which is how God works.
I had one nurse that was coughing, and she couldn't stop coughing. And I asked her, I said, can I pray for you? She said, oh, sure. So I prayed for her, and she stopped coughing, but she didn't realize it for a couple minutes, and then all of a sudden she said, I have a cough. She said, thank you. So, you know, God will use everything if we listen, I think. We have to listen sometimes.
I think a little earlier, Corky was talking about this one in Romans 12, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Yeah.
But you know what? The next verse, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oofta.
Read the next sentence. The next sentence. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is.
So we are transformed by a renewed mind. You know, what if the mind is not so? it needs to be renewed anyway, you know what I mean? But if the mind is goofy, people don't know that it is. There are a lot of people that think that what they believe is, genuine truth.
Doesn't it say somewhere, be spiritually minded?
Yeah.
Right? Which I think is going along with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But that would be the renewing of your mind, would be spiritually renewed.
I'll just make the comment that God is bigger than a nutso mind.
I better write that down, nutso mind.
Love you all.